the Chaldees to leave behind his family and his land. And the test was to see if he loved God more than he did family and more than he did his homeland. And then the second test we looked at was Abraham's test with reference to his food. And God dealt with him in relation to the sufficiency of his faith. Was God sufficient to take care of Abraham in the land of Canaan while there was famine in that land? And of course, we know what Abraham did. How did he do on that second test? Not too good, did he? He went down to Egypt instead of trusting God to take care of him in Canaan. And then we came to the third test. The third test was in reference to his fellowship. And God dealt with the humility of his faith. And we found that Abraham came back out of the land of Egypt and came back into Canaan. And God blessed him in a mighty way there. Now tonight, we looked also this morning at the fourth test, Abraham's test with reference to his forgiveness. And God dealt with the character of his faith. And you remember he had to, in the fellowship of his faith, Abram and Lot had strife, didn't they, in the land. And they had to part and go their separate ways. And then God had to test him in relation to forgiveness. Would he forgive Lot for what he had done? And would he not only forgive him, but would he fight for him? And he had to be willing to forgive, and he had to be willing to fight. Now, tonight, we want to pick up with the fifth test of Abraham's faith, and we'll begin reading here in Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 17. Genesis 14 and verse 17. It says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveth, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." And let's pray together. Lord, bless the reading and now the preaching of your word. And would you help us to heed the direction and instruction and to pass the test in our life as you test our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to look at Abram's test with reference to his desire for fortune. His desire for fortune. And in this test, God is testing the dignity of his faith. Abraham has gone to war, as we saw this morning, and fought against the five kings, and he delivered Lot and all of his people and all of his possessions. And now he comes back. He has taken his servants out, his 318 servants, and he's won the victory. He brings back Lot and his family and all their goods. And when he comes back, first he meets Melchizedek, the king of Salem. The king of Salem is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. In fact, many theologians think that this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, is what we call a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3, when it speaks of Melchizedek over in the New Testament, it says that he has no father, he has no mother, he has no beginning of days nor end of life. And so in many ways, Melchizedek is like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a type of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse number 8 here, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." He is the king priest. Melchizedek is the only king in the Old Testament who had the office of a priest as well. In fact, the only other one in the entire Bible was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But not only in his return from this great victory Does he meet the king of Salem, who is the king of peace? Salem means peace. He's the king of peace and righteousness. But he also meets with the king of Sodom. And the Bible tells us that he meets with both of these kings. The king of Sodom was a wicked political figure, political king, and he represents Satan. So the king of Salem represents Jesus Christ. The king of Sodom represents Satan. And this king of Sodom literally rules over a city that is absolutely wicked. We know a little bit about what went on in Sodom and all of the immorality and the wickedness because of what we see going on in our day to day. The sodomy and the wickedness and the term homosexuality, lesbian, are the biblical term for that is sodomy. If you use the word sodomy, a lot of people wouldn't know what you were talking about. But if you say homosexual, they'll know what that is. So here is this king of Sodom. And God, later on, over in Genesis chapter 19 and following, God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sodomy, the homosexuality, the wickedness in that particular day. So here this man, this king, is the king of a very wicked area, and he represents Satan. Now, as this king meets with Abraham, we know and we saw there are two kings. There's Melchizedek, a representative of Christ, and then king of Sodom, a type of Satan. And then the Bible says something interesting about this. He talks about Abraham, and notice what the Lord says. In verse 19, he says he blessed him. Melchizedek blesses him, blessed Abram. And then he says, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he did what? Gave him tithes of all. All the way back in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, God says Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king priest. He's a representative of Jesus Christ. And he set the example way back there. He paid tithes of all. And, of course, the principle is carried out in the Old Testament and again in the New Testament. We're to do the same thing. We're to pay tithes of all and bring our tithes to the Lord. Now, there's the king of Sodom. And this king of Sodom tests the dignity of Abram's faith. In a sense, what he said to Abram was, he said, let me take the people that I rule over, the people from Sodom, let me take the people back to the city, and you can have all the goods. In verse number 21, it says, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. What he is saying to him was, he is saying, you can have all of the spoils of the battle. And it was not uncommon in that day for the victor of a battle to take all the spoils. To the one who was victorious, they would get the gold and the silver and the cattle and the sheep and all of the good things that they had captured. And so now this king is saying to Abram, he's saying, you go ahead and take all the goods. You take all the wealth. Just let me go back to my city with my people and we'll start all over. You can have the money, let me have the people. Now, there's an interesting principle there, and that is this. Satan will let you have the money if you'll let him have the kids. If you go back to Genesis, when Moses led the children out of Egypt, if you remember, there were several occasions when the various plagues were given. When Pharaoh said to Moses, you can go ahead and leave with the adults, but you got to leave the kids here. Moses said, no, we're not going to leave the kids. And you know what? We have the same philosophy in the world today. Give us the kids, the world says. I read something the other day where dealing with this core thing that they have going on right now. And they very clearly said the kids are ours. They're ours. You know what I want to say? They're not theirs. God gives kids to us. Kids are a blessing from the Lord. They're an heritage from the Lord, and they're our responsibility. And so this king of Sodom is saying, you can have the fortune, you can have the honor, you can have all the money, but just give us the kids. And what a tremendous test. This is testing the dignity of his faith. Would he accept fortune and honor from a heathen king? Now that's an interesting question. What would you do? I remember Brother Delishmet years ago used to come and preach for us, and, And he was in a church one time where a man in the church won the lottery, won, I guess, several millions of dollars. And he came to the preacher and he told the preacher, he said, any bills, any debt, anything the church has, he said, I'll take care of it. I'll pay it off. What would you do? Would you take money from a heathen king and let him get the glory for making you successful or wealthy? You know, and I hear sometimes people say, well, it belonged to the devil long enough, might as well give it to God. No, there is some things attached to money that's gotten in the wrong way that always causes problems. It has to do with the dignity of our faith. Abraham could have all the spoils of this great battle, all the spoils of these five kings that he had defeated with his 318 servants. The dignity of his faith, will he allow the people for the rest of his life to say that Abraham is where he is blessed, is successful because he fought a battle with the kings of the Baal and became because of the king of Sodom who gave him all of the goods? Would he allow the people for the rest of his life to give the king of Sodom the praise, or would he reject it and say, God promised that he would bless me, and I want God to get the praise, and I want God to get all the glory? I like what Abraham said. I like the way he passed this test. And we all are going to have tests in our life with regard to our future. What a temptation and what a passing of this test. Look at verse number 22. It says, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Abraham said, I don't even want a thread of the garments. I don't want a shoestring off of the shoe. I don't want anything because I won't want you to ever say that Abram is rich because you gave it to him. I want God to get the glory. I'm going to give God the glory. And God had promised to make him the father of many nations. And God had promised to bless his lineage. And God had promised to bless him. And he said, I will not take anything from the heathen. I do not want your fortune. I will not take it because people will give you the credit later on in life for having made me successful rather than giving God the credit and giving God the glory. I wonder what happens when we take the tithe. Remember, it says Abraham paid tithes of all. If we take God's tithe and use it for ourselves and we become successful, who gets the credit for it? Does God? Sort of reminded me of, I heard about a preacher one time that went golfing. He skipped church one Sunday, took a day off, and went golfing. He's out on the golf course. He was on this long fairway, and he hits that ball, the best drive he'd ever had. He hit Brother Craig a hole in one. And St. Peter said to God, he said, God, why in the world? He backslid, he skipped church, he went golfing, and why did you let him hit a hole in one? And God said, who's he going to tell? Who are you going to tell if you use your tithe and you're successful in some area of life? Is God going to get glory out of that? No. And Abraham wasn't going to allow the king of Sodom to get glory either. He said, I'm not going to take even a shoelace. Abraham did not have a whole lot at that particular time. He was blessed, but he didn't have a whole lot compared to what he had later on. There'll come times in our life when we will be tested about selling out to the heathen, selling out to the world, doing things the world's way compared to or versus doing things God's way. And we must be willing to do them God's way so that God gets the glory for what he does. I remember years ago when we first started the church. In fact, we had built the other building and we didn't have an organ in there. And I was visiting a man one time. He owned a company over in Cincinnati, a Christian man. His parents had been missionaries in, I think, Mexico. And we were talking about the church and how that somehow we got on the subject of an organ. And I said, and he asked me, he said, do you have an organ? And I said, no, we don't have one yet. we haven't been able to get one. And he said, would you like to have one? He said, I've got an organ in the warehouse. My parents were missionaries. It was theirs. And it's just sitting in the warehouse. And he said, if you'd like to have it, he said, if you come get it, you can have it. And so let me pray for about a week about that and see if I can decide whether we... No, I said, we'll take it. And so we got a truck and loaded it up and brought it over, and we used it for many years. Even brought it over into this building and used it for several years until we purchased that organ there. But that man, God blessed him in his company. He was working for a company that made rubber products. And they had some conflicts in the way that they were doing things that he didn't think was scriptural and right. And so he finally asked them, he said, how about if you'll spin off a portion of the company? And there was a portion of the company that made the rubber bladders for footballs. And he said, and that part of the company was losing money. And so they agreed to give him that part of the company and part ways, and he wouldn't have to do some things that they wanted him to do that he didn't feel were biblical or scriptural. And so they spun off that part of the company, and God blessed his company and just became a phenomenal success. He's retired, I think, now, and his son's running the company, but he was making, I think, over 90% of the bladders of all the footballs in the United States. He made all the bladders for the footballs for that were used in the NFL and some of the big companies, Spalding and some of the other companies like that. And then God blessed him, and he began to do other things and branch out into other areas. He made scrub pads for buffers that you use on cars and things, and he put a scripture verse on all of them. And then the Lord blessed him, and he bought a up in Ohio, I think Toledo maybe, he bought a wooden toy factory. And just one thing after the other, the Lord blessed him in a tremendous way. In fact, we recently had a missionary that we took on this year, going to Thailand, Sherry House, and her dad actually, I think, transferred up to Toledo and became the head of that company up there that spun off of that. And I'm just saying, God blessed that man tremendously because he wouldn't make some compromises and do things the world's way. He said, I want to do them God's way, and God blessed him in a mighty, mighty way. Let me ask you a question tonight. What will you do? I hope you'll make the same speech that Abraham made. He said, I'll not even take a thread of a garment or a shoestring from you because I don't want you to ever get the credit for making me successful. I want God to get the credit. I believe in faith that God will make me successful. And I believe that if we'll trust God, He will make us successful. And if we'll do things God's way. I mentioned this morning when we built this building, we felt God wanted to build it debt-free. And we were able to do that. And God blessed. And we did things God's way. And God was Abraham. He said, I want God to get the glory. And how wonderfully he passed this great test of his faith. You know, as a man walks through his life, there are times when tests and trials come. And as those tests and trials come, we grow in the Lord. And the Lord matures us and develops us. And this is a wonderful story about this man's life as he walked with God and as he grew in his faith and as God is developing him. Yes, he failed some of the tests, but yes, he passed some. He passed this test with flying colors. He was not willing to give King of Sodom the credit or in any way allow him to take the glory. He wanted to give God the glory. Well, that brings us to the sixth test in the life of Abraham. And the sixth test has to do with the desires of his flesh. The desires of his flesh. And this is testing the patience of his faith. Now, whenever we talk about patience, that's a difficult thing for all of us. You know, we want God to give us patience, but give it to me now, right? We want it right now. Lord, give me patience now. God had said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. God said, I will give you an heir. And now it's been 14 years after God's made the promise to give him a son, and there's no son born yet. And Abraham speaks to God in his pride. Look at verse chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, and notice what he says there. He says in verse 1, after these things, after these five tests that he's gone through now, he's coming up to the sixth test. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to ask God for something? You pray and you ask God, And God says, okay, I'm going to bless you. Well, what are you going to give me, God? And God says, I'm going to give you me. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He said, Abraham, your reward for passing the test is you get me. You get God. It's a pretty good reward, isn't it? Amen? He said, I'm your shield, I'm your protection. But he said, I'm also going to be your reward. In verse 2, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? You know, it sort of sounds like some of our kids, don't it? What are you going to give me, Lord, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You see, God said, I'll make you a great nation. And Abraham, in a sense, says, Lord, it's been 14 years. And you promised me a son, and I want my own son. And now, Lord, Lot is gone. He's left me, and he's gone down to Sodom. Could it be this Eliezer, the chief servant of my house? Could it be that he's going to be the heir? And God said, no, Abraham, be patient. Eliezer is not the one that's going to be your heir. I'm going to still give you the son that I promised to give you. Now look at chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So now Abram, and it's kind of interesting to see his pride in these verses, because he's saying, Lord, you promised me a son. And I can't go without a child. I must have a child. I've waited for 14 years for this heir that's going to come from God. He's 72 years old when he leaves Ur of the Chaldees. And now he's 86 years old. And he says, how about Eliezer? Is he going to be my heir? And God says, no, Abram, I want you to be patient and wait on me. And he says, Sarah is the one. And Sarah comes along and Sarah says, Abram, it doesn't look like God's going to give you a son through me. So we have this handmaid Hagar, and we remember where Hagar came from. He picked her up while he was down in Egypt. And she says, I'll give her to you to be wife. She's younger than I am. Maybe she can deliver a son to you. And the desires of the flesh are so strong. For all those years, he's been walking with God, and God's been developing him, and he's growing and maturing. But in his pride, here's what Abram thought. He thought, Sarah's too old to have a child, but I'm not. She's 90, he's 100 when the child's born. But in his pride, he's saying, she's too old, but I'm not. I still can do it. And you know, we always get in trouble when we think we can do it, and we forget to trust God and lean on God to do what he wants to do in our life. And Abraham's pride thought that Sarah was too old to have a child, but that he was all right. And his pride would not allow him to wait on God. And so his pride ran before his patience. And this handmaid that was gotten by Abram down in Egypt when he failed the test that had to do with the sufficiency of his faith concerning his food, had he not gone down to Egypt in the days of famine, he wouldn't have had Hagar. And if you remember, first of all, the cows created a problem with Lot. And now the handmaiden is going to create a problem between Abram and his wife and between Abram and his God. Everything you and I pick up in the world that we carry with us into the Christian life and experience, and we do not completely rid ourselves of it, will come back to haunt us sometime later in our life. And here, all these years later, this handmaiden is going to come back and going to haunt Abraham, a symbol of something that he had picked up in the world and that he had not gotten rid of when he was down there, comes back to haunt him. His patience was weak, and he failed this test greatly. He passed the last one with flying colors, but here comes another, and he fails this. You know the story. He takes Hagar to be his wife. He has a child whose name is Ishmael. And Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab nations. And Ishmael is still fighting to this day for the promised land, still fighting with the descendants of Isaac. And here Abraham got out of the will of God because the desires of his flesh were so strong. And his pride was so great, and his patience was so short, that he could not wait on God to fulfill the promise that God had given to him. Even a man who becomes the father of the faithful later on fails in this area of his flesh and in this area of waiting on his God. What a warning that is to all of us. We must be so careful in this area of the flesh, how the flesh can so easily pull us down. And I would hasten to say to you that the things of the world, the Hagars, the temptations that come to us in the times of our being away from God will oftentimes produce strong desires that we fulfill them rather than waiting on God to do things God's way. Satan oftentimes sends his counterfeit just before God sends his best. Let me say that again. Satan oftentimes sends his counterfeit just before God sends his best. I've seen it happen so many times. I've seen people who were out of work and praying about a job. And sometimes I've had them come and ask me about it and say, what do you think about this job? You know, it's a pretty good job, but I'm going to have to work on Sunday and I'm not going to be able, or I'm going to have to do this and I'm not going to be able. And you know what? Sometimes I have to just say, why don't you wait on God and trust God? You know, sometimes they'll say no to that job, and in the next few days God brings the perfect job for them into their life. I've seen young ladies and young men meet a girl or meet a guy and think, boy, this is it. And I'm gonna marry this person. This is my knight in royal armor. And this is my gal. And God says, no, that's not the one I have for you. And boy, sometimes I've seen some heartache and some heartbreak. But when people are willing to wait on God, God always brings his best in his own time, but we must be willing to wait on him. You say, preacher, Abraham failed in this sixth test. How can he become the father of the faithful when he failed in this sixth test? Could I say to you that God tests and tries Abraham for all of those years? And God then brings Abraham to chapter 22, to the greatest test of all in his life. And in the seventh test, Abraham's test with reference to his faith, God tests the maturity of his faith. If you look over there at chapter 22, if we were to read the chapters between 17 and 22, we'd find some interesting things. You'd find that Ishmael is born during that time. There's problems between Sarah and Hagar, and there's problems with Ishmael. And finally, Abraham, after he's entertained God and after he's become the intercessor for Lot, and after he's had an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ with Melchizedek, a personification, a Christophany in the Old Testament, now 58 years after he starts following God, he sets aside Hagar and Ishmael in chapter 20. And the sins of the past have to be always set aside before we can pass the greatest test that God has for us today. And Abraham had to set aside all of those things. And this test, the final test, the greatest test, came directly at the hand of God himself. Now he's had born into his family the second child, which is the real heir of promise, which is Isaac. Many people believe that Isaac was 33 years of age when he was taken up on the mount. Some people believe he was in his late teens. I'm not sure exactly where he was, but either whether he was late teens or 33, I want you to see some things about this child, about Isaac, this young man, that are very important for us. In chapter 22 and 23 and 24, you have the whole overview of the New Testament, of God's plan for the ages given to us in the Old Testament. In chapter 22, you have a son that is sacrificed, which is a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In chapter 23, Sarah dies and is set aside, and is a picture of Israel being set aside and the gospel given to the Gentiles in the New Testament age. In chapter 24, the servant goes out to find a bride for Isaac, and is a picture of the Holy Spirit who seeks a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ in this church age in which we live today. The whole picture and story of the New Testament is given all the way back here in the Old Testament. But God comes to Abraham, and now He gives Abraham a great test. And in chapter 22, this 22nd chapter of Genesis is oftentimes called the substitution chapter. If you're to pass the tests of the sufficiency of your faith, there will have to be some substitutes made in your life. And this chapter reveals to us some of those substitutes. First of all, in verse number 1, again it says, "And it came to pass after these things." We've studied 58 years of these things in the life of Abraham. And after these things comes this great test of offering his son Isaac on the altar. First of all, there's the substitution of revelation for reason. Revelation for reason. You see, God had said to Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son that will become your heir, the heir of promise. And in him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. All people of the earth would be blessed." Ishmael has been taken to the desert and left with his mother Hagar. And the sins of the past are purged and gone. And then the Lord comes back to Abraham and to Isaac, who is perhaps as old as 33 years of age at this time. And he says to Abraham, he says, "I want you to take Isaac up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me." That was a direct revelation from God himself. God said, "Abraham, here's what I want you to do." God spoke directly to him. A revelation from God. Now on the surface, that revelation looked contradictory. How could God have Abraham offer up Isaac and at the same time bless the seed of Isaac and all nations of the earth be blessed through his seed? Isaac had no wife. Isaac had no children. Sarah had no other children. How could God bless all nations of the earth if Abraham killed Isaac? But you know what? Abraham said, "I'm going to quit reasoning and I'm going to start trusting the revelation of God. I'm not going to reason like I did back in Haran when I was told to leave home and I took Lot with me because I didn't have an heir and I reasoned and tried to do it my way." And here Abraham says, "I'm going to trust the revelation of God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do." Notice the full circle. Remember I talked about, I think it was this morning, how when we fail a test in our life, God somewhere along the line brings us back through that same test again. You know what this test here is in the beginning? It again has to do with his family, doesn't it? First test, are you willing to leave your family? Do you love God more than your family? Here's the final test. Do you love me more than your son Isaac? Are you willing to obey me and take the life of Isaac, your son, your only son? He had gone full circle. Are you willing to quit reasoning and to follow divine revelation? Right back to the family again. You know what Abraham says? He says, "I'll do it. I'll do it." Look at verse number 3 of Genesis 22. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram. He said," verse number 2, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee up into the land of Moriah and offer him there." Circle that word "there" in your Bible. He said, "Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee." Look at verse 3. "And Abram rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood and the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place." Circle the word "place," of which God had told him. He did what God told him to do. He said, "I will obey the revelation from God." And Scripture tells us that Isaac, or that Abraham, believed that if he took the life of his son Isaac, God would raise Isaac up from the dead and bring him back to life again. Abraham said, I've heard the word of God and I will do it. It required substituting revelation for reasoning. Secondly, second substitution was work for words. Work for words. I want you to notice how much Abraham argues with God in this test. God tells him, go up on the mountain and take the life of your son, your only son. And what's verse number 3 say? And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took the two young men with him. And it says, and went unto the place that the Lord had told him. There's nothing about arguing. See, time for words is over. It's time for work. It's time for us to quit arguing with God over what He wants us to do and just do it. You know the Nike commercial they had for a long time. Just do it. Amen? Just do what God has asked us to do. He rose up early in the morning. Where's that 3 years of delay that he had back there when he left Ur of the Chaldees and took his father along with him? Abraham had learned a great deal, and one of the things he learned in that earlier test was not to argue with God and not to wait any longer. He's going to do what God tells him to do right now. He's going to substitute work for words. And that required action. He got up. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go where God tells me to go. It also required accuracy. He went to the place that God had ordered. We circled the word there in verse 2. We circled the word place in verse 3. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw, circled those two words again, the place. He saw the place afar off. Look over at verse number 9. And they came to the place which God had told him. It required accuracy. He went to the place God told him. Did you know that Abraham passed three other mountains on his way to Mount Moriah? He could have said, I'm an old man. I'm tired. Why don't I just take Isaac up on one of these other mountains and offer him as a sacrifice there? I don't have to go all the way to Mount Moriah. I'll just build an altar and sacrifice him here. Are you listening to me tonight? God had a ram caught in the thicket on Mount Moriah. And had Abraham gone to any other mountain where God told him to, had he gone to any other place and exactly where God said for him to go, you know what would have happened? Abraham would have taken the life of his son and Isaac would have died and there would not have been a sacrifice to take the place of Isaac. And the lesson for us today is that it is important for us to be accurate in doing exactly what God tells us to do, to go where He wants us to go when He wants us to do exactly what He wants us to do. Sometimes we have the idea that I can do it my way instead of God's way, and God says, no, your way won't work. He had to substitute work for words. Thirdly, the third substitute, it required privacy for publicity. It required privacy for publicity. He took two servants with him, if you remember. It says there in verse number 5, Abram said unto his young men, abide ye here. He's talking to them. He's taken these two with him. He says, you abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Here's Abraham about to start up under the mountain, and he says to these other servants, he said, you wait here while Isaac and I go up on the mountain and worship. And notice what he said. He says in verse 5, Abram said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Look at the last part of that verse. And come again to you. He said, I and the lad will go, and it's implied I and the lad will come again. We will come back to you, and we will worship. Now, these two servants, had they gone up there with Abraham? They would have seen him preparing the altar. They would have seen him putting the wood on the altar. They would have seen him tying Isaac and placing him there on that altar. They would have said, the old man is senile. He's lost his mind. He's crazy. They would have tried to stop him from what God had called him to do. But you see, true worship is a private act. It's between you and God. We have to sometimes be separated from the hindrances, and there always will be hindrances to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Somebody will always have some reason to tell you not to do what God told you to do. And they'll try to argue with you, and they'll try to stop you. Yes, I think we ought to seek counsel, and we ought to get godly counsel when we make decisions in our life. But there's a time when we privately get along with God, and we have to decide to do what God wants us to do. It required privacy for publicity. And then it also required anticipation for victory. An anticipation of victory. He said, "We will come again." He fully meant to offer Isaac, but he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And he said, "We will come again to you. Me and Isaac, we're coming back. I'm going to go do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do it privately. You boys stay here. You're not going to go up there and watch and see." You know, he could have said, "Hey guys, come on up here and watch." He could have said, "Here's what I'm going to take Isaac. I'm going to sacrifice him. I want you to see God raise Isaac from the dead. I want you to see what a great man of faith I am." That's not what he did. He didn't tell him, "Come on up here and let me show off to you for a little bit." You see, I'm greatly concerned about these healers of our day today that are always making a big show about what they're doing. I'm a little afraid of people sometimes, Christians, who always want to show off their spirituality. Abraham said, "No, this is worship. This is a private matter between me and God and Isaac." And he substituted privacy for publicity. And then he substituted facts for feelings. Facts claim God's promises. In verse number 6 of chapter 22, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. You see, he had to claim the facts. He had to listen to the facts. And in verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And notice the fact that Abraham said, "My son, God will provide," what's the next word? "Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And they went both of them together. Now that indirectly pointed to the ram that was caught in the thicket that would take the place of Isaac. But if you notice carefully, the wording says, "God will provide himself a lamb." And many years later on the cross at Calvary, remember John, as he was introducing the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." God provided himself a lamb. Abraham went to the top of that mountain. He built an altar. He asked Isaac to climb on the altar. He had to tie Isaac up when he got up on the altar. Isaac could have run, but he didn't. You know why? Because Isaac saw the facts and the faith of his father, and he listened to his father. You see, that's what we want to do with our faith. We want our kids to see our faith and follow the faith of dad and mom. To know that the faith of our parents is real. And to follow them. And then the fifth substitute, it required readiness for reluctance. Readiness for reluctance. Verse number 9 says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham replaced readiness for reluctance. At this point, he's not saying, "I'm going to wait." At this point, he's not arguing with God. He's willing to go all the way with God. He's willing to do whatever God asked him to do, not hesitatingly. Put him on the altar. He raised the knife. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." The Bible says he completed the act. He offered up Isaac. In the mind of God, Abraham obeyed and offered his son. Then they look up And there's a ram caught in the thicket. And the angel says, Abraham, you've passed the greatest test of all of your life. The test with reference to your faith. You believed God. You believed that even though God asked you to offer your son, who was a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whom we must accept as our salvation in order to be saved. Abraham, you've passed the test. And now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Finally, verses 13 through 18 tell us that it brings rewards for regrets. It brings rewards for regrets. Verse number 13, and Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And you know what? All the rest from Genesis all the way through, all the rest of the book of Genesis filled with the story of Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. It brings, first of all, a substitute for the believer, a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it brings satisfaction to God. For in verse 14 it says, the Lord sees and the Lord provides. The Lord provides every need, and He sees every need. And He provided that ram caught in the thicket as a sacrifice. And it brought satisfaction to God. Could I say tonight, it always brings satisfaction to God when you and I obey Him and pass the tests in our life. And then thirdly, it brings strengthening to the faithful. It strengthens the faithful. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. It brought strengthening to the faithful. Many nations were blessed because one man was obedient to God. One man was faithful and gave us the example and became the father of the faithful. Abraham walked 58 years with God before he came to this great test and the maturity of his faith. You see, you don't get mature faith overnight. It takes a while. It doesn't come all at one time. There are going to be tests, and some of the tests will fail, and some of them will pass with flying colors, and some of us have already passed tests, and some of us have failed tests. But praise God, the greatest test that Abraham faced came after all of those other tests. God forgave him for his failures. And God gave him a great victory. And he passed that test with flying colors. And the scripture says the reason he did was because he believed God. And you know what it says? He believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was put on his account. Abraham is righteous in the sight of Almighty God. Well, you know tonight in your life that you will be tested. Would you know tonight that God wants us to believe Him and to grow in Him unto spiritual maturity because we believed God? We took Him at His word. We did what He told us to do. And we passed the test. I don't know where you are tonight in your walk. Honest truth is, I don't completely know where I am. And the reason I don't is because I don't know the end. I don't know how many more tests God has for me to go through to reach that place of spiritual maturity when one day I can step across into the presence of the Lord. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. I believe one day God said to Enoch, Enoch, you've walked with me long enough. Why don't you just go on home with me today? And Enoch went home with God. One of these days, God's going to say to you and me, you've been walking with me for a long time. Why don't you go on home to my house tonight? He's going to take us home to be with Him. Along the way, He's getting us ready. He's testing us. He's maturing us. He's developing us. Getting us ready to be with Him for all of eternity. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. the test, the example of Abraham. Would you help us to pass the tests? There'll be some times when we fail. But there'll be many times when we pass with flying colors and we'll have the blessings of God on our lives as you mature us and develop us and grow us. May we trust you. May we obey you. May we walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books and turn to number 534? And let's stand and just sing a verse or two of Cleanse Me, O God. And once again tonight, if God's speaking to you, maybe something He's testing you with. Maybe an area of failure you need to deal with. Maybe an area of success. If we aren't careful, we can become prideful, can't we? And think we can do it without the Lord. We need Him. If He's speaking to you, you come while we sing on the first verse, number 534. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Said, amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Let me ask the ushers to come and help us with the offering tonight. We invite you to join us and to give as the Lord would bless and enable you. Don't forget, next Sunday we go on daylight savings time, so keep that in mind. And the activities of the week, Tuesday night, our visitation, and Wednesday night prayer meeting, and look forward to that. And trust you'll be here and be a part of it. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Brother Craig, would you come and lead us in prayer and ask God's blessings on the offering?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for your word that was preached tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to pass the tests of our life, Lord, that you put before us. I thank you for them. And I just pray that you would just help us to always pass the test of giving. You call upon us to give. And Lord, I just pray that we would do that and obey your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. We won't try to do our business meeting tonight. We'll wait till the others can get back here with us. But thank you so much for being here and being a part of the services this evening. Brother John Bowers, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer tonight, please, sir? And let's remember to pray for Doris. I think she meets maybe Wednesday, I believe it is, with her doctors. Tayanne meets with her doctors this week. And Margaret meets with the surgeon Wednesday, I believe. So I want to pray for her, too.
Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your house today. Lord, we ask that you would watch over those who are sick, Lord. We just ask that you would put your healing hands upon each and every one of them, Lord, and just to raise them up and strengthen their families as they go through these trials and ordeals, Lord. We love them very much, Lord. Let us continue to pray for each and every one of them. Lord, watch out for Brother Gary and Miss Beth as they travel, Lord, and we just ask that you would strengthen them in the passing of his sister. Lord, please be with each and every one of us tonight and just keep your hand upon us and get us home safe and bring us back at the appointed hour. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.